Welcome to Sunday Morning Pow Talk. I'm surprised at the number of people on here. I was expecting far less because the adjustment of times and making people understand what time we start and whatever. And it's real tough for those on the West Coast now because it's 7:30 their time. So we want to thank... let me ask you, show of hands here. How many people came into Paddock last weekend for the conference? Well, I know you did, Tony. Chip. Okay. So of everybody on here right now who was not at the conference, there's one. And so the rest of you who were not at the conference, did not get to hear some of the conference. What I'm going to do is first thank the speakers. I thought it was an excellent conference. The speakers were great. Alan did a great job with his lesson, but not only that, he came loaded with lots of material to hand out, and I appreciate that. There's a lot of hard work there. I haven't had the chance to look at all of the material, but I'm grateful to you for that, and your enthusiasm, especially your enthusiasm in this truth. So I thought it was an excellent conference. Personally, I did a lesson that I entitled Six Creations of Scripture, the Six Creations of Scripture. I called it that, and there may be seven or eight that I missed something, but... What I will do this morning, because I had kind of a busy week. We had an Afterglow group together for a few days, and then I did a whole lot of work on my yard in Flagstaff, my wife and I, getting rid of leaves. And then we had grandkids for 48 hours here the last few days, and they just left a few minutes ago. So I'm saying that. Not as an excuse, but yeah, that limited my time of study. Not so much of study, because I'm always thinking and so forth. I have to organize it, and that's my biggest problem. So anyway, we'll see how that goes this morning. But the what I'm going to do, I think the hardest thing was, as well as at the conference for me, was to pick a subject. And because I knew we were going to have an audience of different levels. We have, I believe, just about everybody there was probably a believer, but we have different levels of knowledge. And I feel a lot more comfortable when I open up Pal Talk here, because I think we have people who are listening here that have some knowledge of the truth that we speak about, and I don't have to simplify as much as I would under other circumstances. So that bothered me a lot, because I know there were people there who had little interest in what was being said. There's the level of people who, I don't want to use the word babes, but there were those who were fundamentally understood the scriptures. But I think there are many people today, and I would blame this on preachers, and forgive me, because that's a terrible thing to do, to sound like I'm judging, and that is that teach that Christianity is all about you. And how you, what you get out of the deal. And very little about suffering, or very little about what you're responsible for to the Lord. And I think when you read Paul's letters, he was definitely clear on the obligation of knowing the Lord, of what that means. And so, so there are very few people who probably even hear anything close to the level of the things we speak about, and have that desire in the scripture. I think it's primarily, and I don't mean it in a judgmental way, because I've tasted this myself in my life, and as I grew out of it, I too looked for all the things that the Lord had to give to me, and very seldom looked and saw how wonderful He was, and why that had everything to do with my faith. But anyway, having said that, what I'm going to do this week is I guess I'm going to start a series. I had to think about two or three different things. I was really interested in possibly doing a short series on the book of Ruth. I think there is a whole lot of stuff there, including what we read in the last part of Ephesians 5 about submission. I believe we have a perfect, beautiful example there of a couple who were in tune with the scriptures, and they obeyed that, and in that respect, they understood what submission was. They submitted to the scriptures, not to each other so much. And I think that's what we need to look at in Ephesians. I thought heavily, because I know I'm going to be confronted with this in a few days when I meet with someone, that has to do with the subject of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's commonly taught. And understanding, and this is a big subject, and that would be going through all the scriptures in the New Testament concerning the Holy Spirit and dividing out which one is the Holy, the Spirit, which ones is Holy Spirit, Hagion, Pneuma, and break down every single one of those and place them in my own Bible. But I don't know about that one. That one's going to take 2 or 3 years and pretty complicated. But during the conference, something came to my attention that I had never considered, and that the issue is that the scripture doesn't talk about a new nature and an old nature. At least those words. So it does not specifically say that, but we use those terms all the time. And so that made me think, okay, I want to really teach what the scripture says. It's kind of like the subject of the rapture and the coming of the Lord. And the word rapture does not exist, but it's very commonly used amongst fundamentalists, amongst mid-acts and so forth. And it is the exact same word, parousia, for the coming of the Lord. And you just mix everything together in that one pot and stir them up. And then try to separate those verses when it's convenient. Well, that doesn't work. It's like going to the restaurant, to the cafeteria. Anyway, that's a subject matter too. I think it would be of great value if we go through all the words that have to do with resurrection. That is, words that have to do with the coming of the Lord, with the apocalypse, and with the epiphania. That would be a great study too. But what I've done this week, and I don't know if I will continue this as a subject, because of lack of time, I'm not going to redo what we did last week, but I'm going to put an introduction to what we did last week, or what I did last week, which I entitled The Six Creations. I've retitled this Things Created and Made, Things Created and Made, with a subtitle, Creation Visible and Invisible. And today we have two schools of thought in general concerning the scriptures for those who have any desire to know something about the scripture. And that is that there is a dividing line between, there's a division between Genesis 1-1 and Genesis 1-2. And something happened during that period of time. And it could account for several million years or billion years or whatever. And then there's this other side of it, that there's a group who call themselves creationists or whatever, and their thought is that this earth was made in 6 days, and that it was, this earth is 6,000 years old. So, and there's a lot of talk these days, there's movies that have been made and so forth that support that idea, and what it really comes down to is, scientists and their philosophies and their theories battling each other. And so I don't want any part of either one of them, because I think Genesis 1-1 speaks of something totally different. It doesn't address time. It doesn't address the ideas of geology and what happened. Certainly that is interesting and that's good to know. But it addresses something that is simple. Is that there was a beginning that in what we would call time, because we're really the ones who deal with time, not God. God is timeless. And there's a beginning, and the scriptures speak of a beginning, and it speaks of an end. And all of those things are in scripture mentioned as ages. There is no mention of the word eternity as we know the word eternity. There is a beginning and an end. That does not mean that things will not go on and on and on. It does not mean that believers who are resurrected will be shortchanged and it's going to end for them. But rather, this has to do with the purposes that he has set out for the heavens and the earth. And what he does beyond that is inconsequential in that sense. But there is something even better beyond that. And what God has will do is up to him, and we're going to benefit from it. But so the issue that I want to deal with, if I continue this subject, is that there are things in Genesis 1, 3 onward that are created. There are things that are made or that are fashioned. There are two different words there, so we want to distinguish that. But you will notice also that there are 6 days mentioned there. And each one of those days, it says, if I'm quoting this right, at the end of each of those days, or each of those, what I'm going to call visions, I'll come back to that in a moment. It says, and the evening and the morning was the first day. And the evening and the morning was the second day. And then you kicked it through 6 days. So what is this expression, the evening and the morning? People say, well, that means that's 24 hours. And that's what God did in 24 hours. I beg to differ with that. I will suggest that there were 7 visions in Genesis, as well as there are 7 visions in the book of Revelation. So this Bible opens up with something, and it ends with something that are one and the same. And John's had 7 visions, and if you look at the word show, S-H-E-W, in the Old English, if you're looking at it, if you look that up in Revelation, you will see that it's used 8 times, and there are 7 times it's used, that are 2 times that's used of the same one. So there are 7 events there, or 7 different visions there, that are called to our attention. And the word show, if you look at the word made in Genesis 1, chapter 1, which is its own Hebrew word different from create, it can also be translated show. It occurs over 600 times, so it's a Hebrew word that has a vast number of meanings. But it can also mean show. Well, what are we talking about here? Well, who wrote the book of Genesis? That would be Moses. So Moses is looking back, and sure, during some period of time in Moses' life, the Lord appeared to him, and I believe in 7 consecutive days, whether it was 24, it was a 24-hour period, that he had a vision, and the Lord showed him each of those days. I mean, you might picture yourself at an IMAX theater sitting in front of this big screen, and the Lord shows this. And he intentionally did it in over a 7-day period. And so we're going to get into that in more depth. And you will see, I'm going to attempt to use the scripture to determine what something means. For instance, that term, the evening and the morning, let me back up for a second here. Pardon me for getting sidetracked. If you are familiar with the Psalms, the book of Psalms, and that, at the beginning of a psalm, there's something that tells us about that psalm, and then at the end of that psalm, there's something that tells us. There's at the beginning of the next psalm, there's a kind of a table of contents or an introduction. And it'll say something about this was written by David at a particular time in his life. But the scriptures show us, not in Psalms, but in Habakkuk, that there was a psalm there, and we see that those things are backwards, that the thing that has to do, that particular psalm has to do with, comes at the end of that psalm. And for some reason, they were attached to the beginning of the next psalm. And so when you look at it from that perspective, you begin to see that there's more to the psalms than you really realize. And one of those psalms tells us about the secrets of the sun. And if you read that psalm that comes before it, that's attached to it, it makes sense that there was a mystery concerning the Son of God. So the scriptures, think about how they hide things. And we had a little lesson in that on last weekend about the things that are hidden from those who have hardened hearts. And it was true that the Lord hid things from Israel. The very truth that they needed to know, they were hidden, and they were given particularly to those who were elected or those who would understand the scriptures and do something with them. So there are many things that are hidden. So if we look at that phrase, the evening and the morning were a certain day, we will find it elsewhere, at least in one prophecy. And it has absolutely nothing to do with, it's in Daniel. We'll find that there was, I believe it's the end of chapter 8, there was a prophecy, and we'll go through that. And he called it, he called it a vision, and he said it was the evening and the morning. It has absolutely nothing to do, and evening and the morning has nothing to do with that prophecy. I believe it had to do with Persia and Alexander, I believe. And if you look at it, you'll say, well, why do you call it that? It's just a title that he gave that prophecy and that vision. So we'll go through that when we get to it, if we get to it. The fact that this is happening here, that I believe, and these are my words, if the scripture doesn't confirm this, let's stop right now and let's forget trying to prove some point. But it's my goal is to let the scripture talk to us and tell us if these things are so. And so we'll leave it up to each individual to as to whether or not we'll want to pursue that or to consider it. So anyway, that's kind of what we have ahead. But this morning, what I would like to speak about is the fact that when we open up Genesis 1:1, and we have in beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that by itself, and we looked at I showed something on the board. I don't know how many people caught that. In the Hebrew, if you look at the Hebrew writing and you count the letters, there's 28 letters, and you count the syllables, there's 14 syllables, and you count the number of words in that verse, there's 7. So we have the number 7 3 times. We have the multiples of 7, and we have the number 7 appear there. And I call that God's signature on that first verse, that, hey, this is true. This is a true statement. I'm signing it. There's a reason for this. And that reason has everything in the world to do with his purposes. So this morning, rather than start digging into Genesis and to some of the other creations in the scriptures and also the things that are made are fashioned, before we do that, I'm going to just go through a simple series of scriptures, and I think there's a lot of them. I'm only covering a few that speak of this creation and the fact that there is purpose behind it. And then furthermore, we're going to see there's other creations in scriptures. And the one we're interested in is in the book of Ephesians in particular that speaks of a new creation. And what does that mean? And we will see there the very same thing that we're going to read, that the very purpose and counsel of God, this was in the mind and counsel of God way back before there was a disturbance in God's creation. So that's kind of our goal, is to compare these and see the value of them. So I'm going to begin by reading Psalm chapter 33. And I'm not sure, Tony, if you've got so Tony is excited about this new piece of software that we both share. And I'm excited about it too, because it's very user friendly for me to instill doing Bible studies. But it gives me information at the finger of my fingertips, at my fingertips, that are I can quickly access and not to spend hours and hours and hours trying to search out something simple. I'm going to Psalm 33. I'm sorry, I'll get there. And but anyway, what it allows you to do is you get, I don't know, 70 or 80 different versions of the Bible if you want to use and compare them and put them in parallel. And so there might be one or two in Rotherham's version, as well as Young's literal translation of the Bible, that they're more literal in what they give us when they quote the Bible and the Bibles that they have. The King James language was limited in that the words they chose, they tried to be grammatical, and you know we do. If we write a paragraph and we repeat the same word over and over and over, like that, we change that word. And so that's what they did in the King James, even though the Greek shows the exact same form half a dozen times in two or three verses time. They show three or four different words, English words, so it sounds better grammatically. And so that's a no-no, because now we lose the very value of the Scriptures, and we don't even realize that the Lord's using the exact same word over and over. Well, so those guys, they were better at it, Rotherham and Young, in that they were much more literal with the translation. And so I think we will see a couple of occasions here that supports some of the things that we'll be saying. Psalm chapter 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. So far we're talking about praising with song. Of course, we can think of Ephesians and about that very thing and what we were to do in our heart. Now he begins to talk about the word itself. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Now, I'm not going to go into the different words here. I'm going to say that word made is probably asah, A-S-A-H in Hebrew. But we'll do that. We'll look at that a little bit closer when we get further along here. That's opposed to, and I might be wrong. You might tell me what that word is. If you have it in front of you, Tony, the word made there in verse 6, or is it the word bara in the Hebrew? And all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. But now we're talking about the fact that the word itself has been spoken, or we'll see that it's been spoken, and these things became into existence. Some of them did, or some of them already existed, we'll see back in Genesis, and that'll make a difference. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was. The word done is not there. For he spake, and it was. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. Now we're going to talk about this word counsel. It also has to do with purpose. So let's read here that the Lord bringeth the purpose of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The purpose of the Lord standeth forever, or for the ages. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. So this great purpose of God, which included the heavens, which included a habitable earth, are important. And that's what we began the entire Bible with. So we're going to talk a little bit here about the counsel of God. We'll look at some scriptures that deal with that. Verse 13, the Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh up all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. So all the great ideas and notions of men essentially are worthless. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. So we see in his great purpose, in his counsel, that he does have something purposed for his people. And he watches them with his eye, those that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. All scripture is given, is God breathed, is inspired, is given by inspiration, and for several reasons. All scripture is. I can take this psalm and find in the book of Ephesians very similar principles about him who cares about me, and he's got a purpose for me and for you, and it's a wonderful purpose, and he's going to look after us, and he's watching us with his eye every minute, every second of the day. So we have great truth and great principles that go throughout scripture here. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and beginning in verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Now we're going to talk about creation. We're going to talk about God's purposes, God's counsel. We're going to talk about the things that he does in relation to wisdom. The things that he does is wise. He uses wisdom. And he uses intelligence in one of these verses I think we'll read. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. So it's a good thing for us to find wisdom also. And the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and for some reason I put pearls here. I think that must be or he says pearls in the margin. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and in honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy is every one that retaineth her. The tree of life. We start out in Genesis with the tree of life. We end in Revelation with the tree of life. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established by heavens. By intelligence, by insight hath he established the heavens. So the earth and the heavens are described here as being part of his purposes, and those are wise things. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. I'll stop there, and let's turn over to chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Proverbs, and I'm going to begin in verse 8. Now, let me see how far... I think I'm going to read most of this chapter. Start in verse 8. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understands, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine in sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. I didn't really intend to read this many, but all of these things are about wisdom. And we're going to see wisdom personified, I believe, in Christ in this passage. Verse 18, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness and in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. So that was certainly a promise to the nation of Israel. I think we read in Philippians about the way that the Lord will supply need. So the Lord looks after his own. And this is why he encourages that we have spiritual wisdom. Now, verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. He's talking about wisdom. Before his works of old. Before he did any work, there was wisdom. Possessed. The word possessed here means, let's see if I wrote that down, created. It's actually the word created. In the Septuagint, he uses the word katizo, which is the word creation, and we read that in the book of Ephesians, that very thing. So he says it was created. And he goes on to say, he possessed me in the beginning of his way, his journey. The distance that he is going to go is what is every, it tells us everything about the wisdom that was created or possessed or prepared or whatever the word is in this particular sense, in the beginning. And that was before his works, any works he had done. I set up, and the word set up here is the word poured out or anointed. I poured out from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Before the earth was, this was before creation, he said this, he speaks of this wisdom. So there is great planning involved in what is going on here before the heavens and the earth. When there were no depths, when there's no abyss, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains, now it sounds like he's going into that restoration time. When he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was with him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. So now he's to the point that we have men. So I'm going to stop there in that portion of scripture there, but it tells us that, I believe we have wisdom personified in Christ here, but more so, it tells us that he had a purpose, a very wise and intelligent purpose of what he was going to do with mankind. And I believe we can tie that in too with the things that are concerning his new creation, which we read about in the latter books that were written by the Apostle Paul. And we'll get into that in time. So, actually, let's read a verse in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Tells us about the very counsel of God. In his mind, in his wisdom, he had something in mind, and it was, think about, if you don't really understand this passage of scripture, and you just put it in, throw it in with all the other scriptures, how much you're losing. Because this speaks of something that is phenomenal. It's something that had been hidden from all the ages. Starting in verse 9. Having made known unto us the secret of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So he had great pleasure in what we are about to read here. Regarding the dispensation of the fullness of times. I think the word "that" in there takes away from this meaning. Regarding the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one. He might head up together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven, which are upon heaven, and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to what? The purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. This speaks of a time that God, way back in time, and these are terms that are familiar, we're familiar with when we speak of time, way back in time, that he had planned that he was going to head up together all things in Christ, which are upon heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And personally, I believe that that has already begun. That began when, after Acts 28, when God began to head up all things in him. But it also speaks of a future time when all when the fullness of this dispensation, this stewardship, is purposed. So anyway, we have something here that's going to be associated with a creation that was in the mind of God way back in time, and it was wisely and intelligently thought out. In fact, I believe it was more than that. I believe because the use of that word pouring out, that we read back there in Proverbs, I think that God must have, and these are my words, so let's be careful here, that God must have thought through the fact that what he was going to do, and that his son was going to have to go through and suffer. And he chose in love to go through with this awesome plan that we have. And so much of this we can only scratch the surface on to understand. But it's got to be tremendously great, because we read in Ephesians chapter 2 that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So what we see even now, what has been manifested to us even now, this tremendous grace that he's already shown and made us aware of. He says, in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace. So there's more to come. And this must be in the mind of God. It must have been in the mind of God way back as part of his purposes. Let's go over to Hebrews and look at two verses. We're getting close to our time here. And I'll try to finish in maybe 5 minutes or so. Let's go to Hebrews, because he's going to tell us something about creation that we don't normally think of. We normally think of the visible things. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. I'll read the first three verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he prepared the ages. He poemed the ages. Now the word "made" here is the word where we get our word "poem." It's used over 600 times. So if you want to take the time to go through all of them, you'll see that you'll see many places where it's translated differently, and possibly rightfully so, because if I recall, not all of these appear to be poetry, shall we say. But here he prepared not the worlds, but the ages. So now he's going to do something. We're going to talk about an aspect of God in his preparation for his purposes, and that is preparing the ages, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and hoping and upholding all things by the word of his power. So that was part of those plans, that his son was going to come in the brightness of his glory and his express image of his person, and uphold all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So there is something that's very key to his purposes, that he is going to sit down, or he did sit down, at the right hand of God. And so when we think of the heavens and the earth, there is definitely a heavenly side and a side that is associated with the throne of God. And rule and sovereignty is associated with that. So that's part of his purposes. Let's look at Hebrews 11, the first few verses in Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the ages, not the worlds, the ages were framed or prepared by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So we see here that things were framed, and the word framed here is the word katartizo. It means to adjust or to mend. Let's look at a couple of verses. So we need to think about this. This is what this word literally means. I'm going to turn back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse, Matthew 4:21, where we read, I'm going to start in verse, let's see if I got that right. I think I put down the wrong verse. Is it, or is it Mark? It might be Mark 4:21. Well, I can tell you what the verse says if I don't have the right verse. No, okay. So this is when the Lord was choosing his disciples, and he came. I'm sorry, it is Matthew 4:21. I don't know what I was looking at. That's in the wrong chapter. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. So the word mending here is the same word we see. It says he prepared the ages. So I don't know if that fully holds true. I don't think he was adjusting the ages, I think, is the way that word reads, should read. So what does that mean? What does that mean to us? Let me go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Through faith we understand that the ages were adjusted by the word of God. I'm not sure I can give you a good rendering on that. Did he adjust the ages according to what the events that happened? Were the ages adjusted because something happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2? I'm not sure I would make that kind of a statement, but this word can also mean prepared. So certainly he thought it out. What was going to happen, those things were in his mind definitely developed and prepared in the way that he would, that would take place. We also find this word over in Ephesians 4:12 when he talks about the adjustment of the saints coming from one dispensation to another. There was an adjustment there. So in that sense, there was an adjustment of the ages. Let's go read that verse real quick. And we're running out of time here. Maybe I'll end with this. One more quick comment. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, we read this real quickly. Verse 11, he gave some apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting or the adjusting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So in Hebrews, Paul knew nothing about what we just read. But there was an adjustment of the saints. And in one sense, I can say that he did. The ages were adjusted, because up until Ephesians, there was no knowledge of what of the ages that go beyond the ages that were mentioned up until that time. And now there is what I would call an adjustment of the ages in one sense, and that is the church, which is his body in itself, has ages of ages that are associated with it. Just one more quick thought that we read there in Hebrews chapter 11, and that is, he says that the word, he did it by his word. And that word there is not the word logos, it is the word rhema. And rhema is more, I think we mispronounced it, it's logos, and that's a general term. When it speaks of the word, it speaks of the word in general. Rhema is more specific, and it speaks of specific words of God. When he spoke and some of these things came into existence, when he spoke certain things, he did not quote the entire Bible, but he did certain things. So that's what rhema would be. We also find that in Ephesians chapter 6 in the armor of God, and he speaks of the sword of the Spirit, speaking of the word there. That's rhema. So it's not the entire scope of logos, but rather it is specific words that he's speaking of that we are to defend ourselves before the wiles of the devil. We'll pick that up next week and maybe revisit it just for a few minutes, but I'm going to stop there. Let's close in a word of prayer, and I'll let go of the microphone. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you always for this wonderful word of you and the great wisdom and the things that are so far beyond our minds, and that you open our eyes and understanding to things that are so wonderful, and that you, we thank you for that great wisdom and intelligence and insight in your creation, and how that you have placed us and put us in a remarkable position in the new creation that we find that you've given through the Apostle Paul in this stewardship of grace. Thank you for each one here and the fellowship that we enjoy. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.